All righty. That's Steve Minow there for you. He's having fun. Hey, take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians, which, again, to some of you, that just sounds like a foreign language. It is in your New Testament, so it's towards the end of the book. You say, well, I don't even have a book. And so in front of you, you'll find a pew Bible, and I would invite you to find that pew Bible, and listen, make this your own. Say, I don't have a Bible, you do now. And so go to the table of contents, if you will, at the very beginning, and it'll give you a page number. But today we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be going around a few different places, old and new, but we're going to kind of camp out and land on Ephesians. We'll come back and wrap that up next week. So we are in the middle of this series called Fight Club. And I'm going to start off by asking you some questions that you don't have answers to. And I'm asking them because I know you don't have the answers to, which means you really need to like straighten up and lean in and not miss what you're going to hear today, because I really do believe that today is going to be a real breakthrough for many. Question number one, why are you so good at helping other people out with their relationship challenges in comparison to taking care of your own? You ever find out it's so much easier? I mean, to tell somebody else, hey, I know your relationship with so-and-so. I know your relationship with them. Man, and to you, it is so clear. I mean, it is objective. There's no, you know, hedging. I mean, you just see it black and white, and you say that to your friend, or you say that to friends and as a family, and say, hey, if y'all would handle it this way, and maybe they say, man, you're so wise. You're so wise. Thank you so much. And you kind of leave there thinking, I think God just used me to help somebody. And my question is, why are you so good at helping everybody else and find yourself being so challenged in your own relationships, being so challenged in your own fight clubs? You can tell everybody else how to do it good in here. But when it comes to you, it's a little different. You ever wonder why? That's question number one. Question number two. You ever wonder what other people applaud you in? And maybe why you are good at what you do? Especially I'm talking to men here. Like what you do at your work and what has allowed you to have a career and what has maybe allowed you to be like one who's like prompted or promoted and people applaud you and they say, man, you are really, really good at this. And man, you were born to do this. And the very thing that other people give you affirmation with and they confer on you all types of accolades and compliments. What is it about that makes you so good in the workplace? And yet you take that very same thing everybody else is applauding there and you take it into certain relationships and it's a detriment. Like it doesn't work there. Like what makes you a really good this makes you maybe a very bad friend. I mean, maybe it's your workplace. You're the guy who kicks butt and takes names later. I mean, no task is too big for you. And you are like a bull in a china shop. Yes, they know some things are getting broken. But at the end of the day, you're going to get some things accomplished. Nobody has to say to you, hey, whoa, or go. They have to say, whoa. And you just are looked upon in your workplace. We couldn't do it without you. You take that same attitude. You take that same, I'm going to go through every barrier. Nobody's going to tell me no. We're going to get it done. Take that maybe into your marriage. And I'm just telling you what makes you really, really good there makes you very, very bad there. You ever wondered about that? And have you ever like thrown up your hand and say, that's just not fair? Because listen, for many of you, you have gone to school to do what you're doing. You have taken classes and you have been mentored directly or indirectly. Many of you have gone to higher education, again, to do what you do. So that you're really, really good at what you do. But what school have you ever gone to learn how to be a friend? What class have you ever gone to teach you how to be a good husband? Or a good dad? Or a good wife? Or a good mom? What instruction have you ever been given in anything relationship to the education you have to help you to be good at relationships or even good at conflict in relationships? So that is the whole reason why we're doing Fight Club. It's because, again, just because you are good in so many other areas of your life doesn't mean you're good at relationships. And when you find out how bad you are sometimes in relationships is when you find yourself in your own Fight Club. Because here's the deal. When you're helping somebody else with their conflict, you got no skin in the game. There's no skin in the game, and it's black and white to you, and you can say, hey, this is what you ought to do. This is what wisdom says. If you'll do this and you'll do that, it should equal out to that. And you can say it with such point, spot on this is what I know to be true. But the problem is within your own conflict. When it's relationships that you're in, you now have skin in the game. What used to be objective is now subjective. And now you have fear involved. Helping somebody else with their problems, their difficulties, no fear is involved. When it comes to your own difficulties and your own challenges, you got fears involved. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So you might ask the question, well, why do we have to even deal with fighting anyways? Man, why can't we just all get along, right? That's what Rodney King said. Why can't we just all get along? You remember the singer John Lennon? Remember he had that song, Imagine? You know, imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Imagine a world living in peace and harmony. I mean, made for a good song. It's kind of iconic. But let me just tell you, you gotta wait till heaven to get that kind of world. I mean, as long as you live on this side of heaven, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be war. There's going to be fights. There's going to be fight clubs. And you're going to win. You're going to lose. But I'm just here to tell you, even today, sometimes you have sought to win, and maybe you have won, but in winning, you've lost. And you know that to be true. Because the goal in the fight, the goal in relationship is not to win. And because you have been raised to know or to think and believe that winning is everything, you've taken that into your relationships. And by choosing to win an argument or win the conflict, you've lost the relationship. And you've lost a little bit of you. Got your attention yet? So the Bible says, you might find this very, very interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's this verse of scripture, again, before we get to Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 11, we got this verse of scripture that says something that you may have never thought the Bible even ever touched on. As a matter of fact, the church at Corinth that Paul was writing to in 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, they had a bunch of fight clubs. I mean, they had like the fights and they had conflict, they had divisions, they had factions, they had skirmishes. And Paul, writing to them about many things, has to address their propensity towards fighting and towards their divisions and their factions. And Paul says these words. And again, you might think, I can't believe that's in the Bible. Well, lo and behold, it's in the Bible. Verse 18, he says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you." And he says, "And in part, I believe it." He knew them well enough to know you're the kind of fighters. You're the kind of people who get in fights. You're the kind of people who have a hard time getting along. You don't know how to do a fight club God's way. He says, "So in part, I believe it." Then he says in verse 19, here's the kicker. He says, For there must be factions among you. There must be divisions among you. There must be fights among you. Well, then that begs the question, well, why must there be? He says, so that those who are approved may become evident among all. The word approved there, some of your translations use the word mature or maturing. So that those who are growing in their walk with God, those who are growing in their relationship with God, so that they, in their growth, will become evident to everybody watching. Which I will say this. The way you know you're spiritual, the way you know you're growing in godliness, is not by how many verses you have memorized. It is not how much help you do and service you give, volunteering for whatever the cause might be. It is not even how many people you win to the Lord. It is not how even much you go to church on any given month. The way that you know that you're growing with God, the way that you know that you're progressing in your walk with God, is let a fight club break out in your life, let a faction take place, and follow and look which side you fall on. You either fall down on the side of truth, what God's word says, or you fall down on the side of emotion, how you feel. And depending upon which side you fall on shows you which direction you're going and whether you're maturing or whether you are not. Do you hear that? That is the acid test of your spiritual growth. Let a conflict arise. Let the fight club begin. You got skin in the game. You have a choice. Do I fall down on what God's word says, what the character of Christ reveals, or do I fall down on the side of emotion, how I feel? And I'm telling you, most people fall down on the side of how they feel. And so therefore, you respond to how you feel. And that has been a terrible compass for you. It has only ruined much relationship in your life. So is there a better way? Is there a better way than just doing what you feel? Well, of course. See, you got something that's working against you and you may not even have known it. Matter of fact, you might have thought it was there to help you, and I'm here to tell you it is here and it hurts you. It's It's called the heart. It's called the heart. So I told you through the series of defining moments, remember we talked about this guy named Solomon? And so Solomon was the son of King David. And so Solomon, being the third king of Israel, Solomon has this time of prosperity and has this time of peace where the northern and southern have been united. And God says, Solomon, ask for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. You remember Solomon asked with his one request. He said, God, give me, anybody remember? Wisdom. God, give me wisdom. So God gave Solomon the wisdom from heaven. And so Solomon saw things no one else could see. Solomon could see and settle Solomon's perspective and where he came from, his biases, his prejudices. I'm telling you, were incredibly different than everybody else's. And so we're grateful for a guy like Solomon writing certain things. We have a few of his books in the scriptures, in our Bibles. One of the books is the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs, he's writing mostly to his son. So here's a dad talking to a son, and he's trying to give all the wisdom that God from heaven has given to him, and he's trying to give it now to his son. And of all the things he says, Solomon, these are things you ought to do. These are things you ought to stay away from. These are things you ought to consider. These are things that you ought to shun. Of all the things he says in chapter 4, verse 23, and it really is the verse throughout this whole series of April. 4:23, the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart. For out of it will flow the issues of your life. Or this translation says, the springs of life. Another translation says, for out of it will flow, follow this, your life story. You better guard your heart. For out of the overflow of it will go the story of your life. You say, I don't really like my story. A lot of people don't like their story. Can I just tell you, your story comes from here. You say, well, I was always taught I got a good heart. No, no, no. You don't have a good heart. And it's not because you're weird. It's because you're human. You know what the Bible says about our hearts? Follow this. Now, again, some of you have never heard some of this before. This is the first time you're hearing this, and so this is like really, really weird. Can we just define what the heart is? The heart is not the thing that pumps blood. The heart is not like, I heart you, right? That is not the heart. The heart is not that organ inside of you that keeps everything going. The heart in the scriptures is, listen, it is the seatbed of every emotion that you have. It is that which is on the inside. It's the inside makeup of you. It is what makes you an emotional being. Your heart is where every, follow this, prejudice you've ever had or ever will have, that's where it comes from. It's where every fear you've ever had or ever will have, that's where it comes from. Your beliefs, your core beliefs, they come from your heart. Your biases, your passions, your likes, your dislikes, it all comes from this seatbed of emotion. And Solomon says to his son, you better guard that. You better keep a check on that. Why? Because if you don't, I'm telling you, it will destroy every part of your life. Out of it will flow your life story if you don't guard this. You say, well, what's so wrong with my heart? Great question. Here's your answer. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah says, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick. It is desperately sick. Do you get that? Like, your heart needs to go to the doctor. My heart needs to go to the doctor. Like, it is deceitfully wicked. It is desperately sick. So when you tell somebody, you got such a good heart, not according to God through Jeremiah. No, no, the heart of man, it's not good. It's a world of deceit. And what is deceit? Deceit is that which lies to you. And so that's why many times you in conflict, you in your own fight, you said in your mind, hey, say that to them, you'll put them in their place and you'll win. And there's a little part of you that says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. But the emotion says, say it, you'll feel better. You're like, I really don't know about that. I mean, like, you know, experience guided by history tells me I should not say that. But man, it just continues on and it continues on. You're like, I'm going to say it, I'm going to say it. And listen, your heart says, say it, and you say it. And you're like, well, that didn't work out like I thought it would. You know why? Because it's lying to you. It's not that it lies to you sometimes. Emotion doesn't lie to you most of the time. Listen, according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, and according to what we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4, it will lie to you every time. It's a terrible compass. Somebody says, I just go with my gut. Well, why don't you just confess? I'm following the wrong compass. As a child of God, you were never meant to follow your emotions. According to the scripture, You're to be renewing your mind with truth, thus your emotions tag along. But the problem is, if you don't know truth, you're just left as your guide, your emotions, and how you feel. And the scripture says, it'll lead you astray. It will corrupt, and it will devastate the relationships in your life. So what do? How do you guard this thing? How do you guard it? Because Jeremiah says, who can understand it? Which denotes the idea that you can't. Try as you might, you'll never be able to understand your heart. And there's some truth in that. You're never going to be able to fully, truly understand the whole thing. Whole enchilada, you got to wait till heaven to get that. But I'm just telling you, you can grow in your awareness of it. You can grow in understanding how all this ticks on the inside. The whys behind the what's in your life. You can grow in your awareness. You can become self-aware. And I'm telling you, the more that you know it, the more that you understand it, the more you can guard it. And the better you guard it, the better life you'll have. Because again, out of the overflow of this flows all the issues of your life. So what if I told you that the goal of the fight club, maybe the fights that you've gone, paid money to witness, either in a cage or in a ring, the goal of those fights is to win. What if I told you that the goal of every fight club that you are in relationally, if you pursue winning, you'll lose every time? What if I told you by pursuing winning, you will lose every time and the damage might be catastrophic? What if I told you that the goal is not to win? What if I told you the goal, and you would say, is to lose? Didn't say that. What if I told you that the goal was to please God? What if I was able to say, hey, listen, the goal is not to win. You don't have to win. All you have to do is please the Lord. I'm just telling you, you will never please the Lord by going the way of your emotions. You will only please the Lord by understanding what truth says and choosing by the volition of your mind and will to do it. You say, well, I don't feel like doing that. Again, do it. Your feelings will catch up. But because you may have never been told that, because you don't know that, you've just been left to do what everybody else has done. And you have made decisions within your conflicts. When you got skin in the game, you've made decisions based upon the way you feel. And no wonder. Throughout your history and littered, you have people that today you cannot stand, you do not talk to. Today you have people in your life, when their name comes up, there's something in you that has this visceral reaction, I want nothing to do with them. Some of you have held on to grudges. Some of you have held on to anger because of certain relationships, and you think by doing so, listen, this is what emotion tells you. You think by holding on to it, you're getting back at them. You know how crazy stupid that is? Seriously, you know how crazy stupid that is? Like I'm going to hold on to the anger, and I owe it to myself not to let go. That is like you drinking poison, hoping the other person gets sick. That's how crazy that is. That is not hurting them. You're killing yourself. You're killing yourself. Say, so, okay, Matt, you got my attention. So how do I please God in the fight club? Great question. Glad you're here. See, if you were not here, would you be missing out on today? That's why it's important to keep showing up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. The Bible says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Follow this, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Your old self. You know what your old self is? It's your old patterns of thinking and your old patterns of behavior, all connected to the way your heart feels. And the Bible says it's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You say, well, what's lust? Again, you might think of that word, okay, lust, and that must be like, you know, spring break, 1992. You know, you might be going that route, but I'm not talking about that kind of lust. I'm talking about, and what the scripture talks about, lust, it's the Greek word epithumia. Now, I don't plan for you to memorize that or even to be able to repeat that to me. I said that so you would think I'm smart. I'm kidding. So, epithumia, I'm joking, literally means a strong desire. It's a strong desire. And the Bible says that your old self, the old way of thinking in your mind and in your heart, that old pattern of thinking and behavior, it is consistently being corrupted with your strong desires. Corrupted. That's not a good thing. It means you're being devalued. You're being reduced because of these strong desires. And the Bible says those strong desires, they lie to you. Now, I've told you this before, so again, I use one analogy. You being in a fight and saying what you shouldn't say, you say it, you regret it, but the reason why you did is because your strong desire said, say it. You'll feel better, and you didn't feel better after you said it. Lied to you. Here's something maybe more can relate to. It's Thanksgiving. And you're sitting around the table, and your mom has cooked the meal of all meals. She's cooked all the Thanksgiving spread, and you have eaten more than God ever intended for you to eat. And you're miserable. I mean, really, you have unbuckled your pants, okay? You're thinking, I'm glad I'm with family because you unzip your zipper. I mean, it's bad, okay? You need relief. And you're not feeling really good. As a matter of fact, you think to yourself, I think I just might be sick. But you're like, you know, it's just Thanksgiving. It happens once a year. So be it. But then after you think you can eat no more, your mom says to you, keep your fork. I've made your favorite pie. Now, you've forgotten all about the pie, right? You've forgotten all about the pie, but it is your mama. And it is her pie. And it only comes around once a year. And so you got your lust on the inside of you. You got your epithumia on the inside of you. And it's screaming, eat it. Eat it. Don't you say no to that. You eat it. You deserve it. You deserve it. And you're like, no, I can't. I can't. This is bad. I can't do it. Again, that strong desire says, don't you wuss out. This is Thanksgiving, man. Step up. Be a man. Man up. Eat that pie. You want it. You know you do. Like, okay. 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 Yeah, mom, bring me a piece. After you finish eating that piece of pie, you feel it up in here. You really do. You feel it right up in here. Let me just ask you, are you glad you did that? No. No. You know why you did that? Because your lust lied to you. Listen, your lust will always lie to you. Paul says you've got to lay aside the old self, the old pattern of thinking, of behavior based upon emotion. You got to lay that aside because your emotions are corrupting you and devaluing you and making you less than, thus giving you less of a life. For God has something so much better for you. I'm saying, man, how does practically all this work out? So I'm going to do something here in the next 12 minutes and 6 seconds I see. I'm going to do something here that I've done with hundreds of you, or we have done as your church staff with hundreds of you over the last, I don't know, 8-9 years now. Many of you have come in for counseling, discipleship. You have, you know, butted up against an impasse in a relationship, and you're like, man, I need help. What do I do? And usually, no matter what conflict you're going through, it all goes back to relationship. Relationship might be the cause of it, but it certainly is affected. If not, if it's not the cause, it certainly will be affected by whatever has come challenging in your life. And so relationships are at the core of everything in your world. You are a relational being. We live in a relational world. It is the best part of life. It is the most bitter part of life. And sometimes all at the same time. So we've helped hundreds of you. And what we've taken every one of you who's come to help privately, where nobody knows about it, I'm going to do with you publicly so that you can get in what other people have benefited from and grown by. As everybody leaves here today, you're going to be getting a handout, a questionnaire. I did this, I don't know, 9 years ago. And it was light bulb, epiphany. It was like, where has this been my whole life? Because where Solomon says, hey, guard your heart, I had no clue about my heart. I had some ideas. I did not have any specifics. So how do you guard something you don't know anything about? This questionnaire will help you become self-aware. And some of you, you are in the twilight years of your life. And you're going to learn some things for the first time about yourself you have never connected dots with. You know what you've done. You've never known why you've done it. This is the best thing I've ever seen to help you decipher the whys behind the what's in your world. Some of the challenges relationally you have gone through or are going through and you just can't seem to get a handle on, I'm going to show you why if you'll go through this questionnaire. There are three parts to it. Three parts. The first part is going to help you identify, follow this, your core fears. You say, I ain't afraid. Liar. Everybody's afraid. You know how I know you're afraid? Every time you get mad. Every time you get angry. The reason why you get angry is because there's a core fear that's been pushed in your heart. You ever heard somebody say this? You know what? Somebody today pushed my buttons and I'm about over it. When somebody pushes your buttons, that's the lingo we use. When somebody pushes your buttons, you think it's making you mad. I'm telling you, beyond and greater than what you see on the surface, below all that, whatever got you mad is because it pressed some core fear in your heart, raised to the surface you hope to God is not true. And the reason why it makes you angry is because you have this vested interest. I hope this isn't true. And some of you have spent your whole life trying to convince others it's not true and trying to convince yourself it's not true. But just because you have given every effort towards trying to make sure nobody else sees it, and to you, it's not relevant, there it still is. And that's why you keep getting tripped up in your own fight club, because in here, nothing touches your core fears than doing this relationally. That's why so many of you, you're liked by everybody else but the people closest to you. Now, swallow that one hard, right? And listen, you may never have said this, but maybe you've thought this before. I don't know why you don't think I'm special. Everybody else does. Now, again, you would never say that. But why does everybody else in your periphery, why does everybody else maybe that you work with, why does everybody else that's like, you know, arm's length distance from you, why do they all think you're so special, but the people who are really, really, really close and intimate with you, seems like you keep butting up against them? Why is that? Answer? It's because the closer they are, the more the epicenter of your heart they are, which means they are pushing buttons they're not even aware of. And it's bringing to the surface things in your life that you've tried to push down and say that doesn't exist. And they're bringing it up, showing you, you better believe it exists. And so here's what we try to do. When that fear button comes up, or when that fear button is pushed and the fear arises, and we're thinking, oh my goodness, this is happening. What you do, what I do. We search for safety, and everybody's looking for safety. You might be here today and you say, I don't even believe in the whole Jesus thing yet. Fine. Please keep coming back. Maybe you might be convinced next Sunday or the Sunday after this. But I'm telling you, even if you don't buy into the whole God thing yet, you will buy into this because you know this to be inherently true in your life. Everybody's looking for safety in relationships. Everybody wants to feel safe in relationship. Hey, listen, the guy who proposed to you, the reason why you said yes is because you thought he was safe. I mean, no woman gets proposed to by a womanizer and says, I think I can tame him. No woman does that. You might want to date that in your stupidity as a teenager. Listen, and that is stupid. You might want to date that, and in your naivete, you might want to try to tame that. But nobody wants to marry that. The reason why you said yes to your spouse, the reason why in proposal you said, I'd be honored, the reason why is because you felt safe. Everybody's looking for safety in a relationship. Because listen, you can't be intimate. You can't be close with someone you don't feel safe with. But what happens with the people you've chosen and thought were safe? And they're not just touching your fear buttons. They are dancing on your fear buttons. And it's bringing out the worst in you. And you're thinking, I didn't sign up for this. Can I just tell you, there's some beauty in that. And according to Paul, what he says to the church at Corinth, there's a place for that. There must be factions. There must be struggle and conflict and tension. Why? So that you can grow and so that you can be shown evident among others that you are indeed growing. So people in their pursuit of growing and challenges that they're not, they know where they can turn to find some godly advice to help direct their paths where they've been challenged up until then. So the first part of this questionnaire is going to identify your core fears. Your core fears. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you as you go through it, and listen, for all of our small groups to meet tonight, you really need to do this before you come to small group tonight and this week. You have to identify, I want you to identify your top five. Now there might be more you identify with, but I want you to limit it to five. Each section, there's three sections, each section, limit it to five. Circle your top five. And then after you're done with your top five, then go back and star your top two. So when you're done with this, you will know what your top two core fears are. And here's the good news, especially if you're looking at this and learning this from the context of marriage. Listen, I don't care how long you've been married. Those fears, those core fears,
They were there before you ever said, I do. You brought that into marriage. You brought that into whatever relationship you're in. The friendship that's going awry, I just want to let you know, that relationship did not create that button in you. That was from long ago. You brought that into the relationship. And I say that to the benefit of everybody else that is having a hard time in conflict, a fight club with you. Hey, sir, ma'am, that person you're having a tough time with, you didn't break them. They were already broken. That core fear you did not create. It was already there, which allows you to breathe a little bit, because you think in your mind, if I broke it, I've got to what? Fix it. No, you don't. They got their God. They have Jesus, hopefully. They have a Heavenly Father, and they have truth. And with Him, they can be fixed themselves. It ain't your job to fix them. It ain't your job to cure them. It ain't your job to heal them. Now, of course, you don't want to try to make it harder on them. If you're in relationship with them, you want to do the best you can to help them along. But it's not your responsibility to change anybody but yourself. And so whatever time and whatever effort, whatever energy you have put towards trying to change the person you are in conflict with, and you say, if he would only start doing this, if she would just stop doing that, if they would stop doing this, if they would just pay attention to that, whatever the if they, if him, if she, it's been a waste of your life. Because I get why you're doing it. I've done the same thing. I get why I do it. Because if they would stop, if they would start, if they would consider, then you could get back to feeling safe. The button that's being pushed, it would no longer be pushed, and you would feel good again. But today you're learning that some of those buttons being pushed are God-ordained. It's not like God wants you to be in conflict, but God, knowing there's going to be conflict anyways, wants to leverage it in your life for growth so that you, if you're a follower of Jesus, can look more like Him. So the first section is your core fears. Circle the top five and go back, start the top two. Your second section is your common reactions, your common patterns for when your buttons are pushed. When you get angry because a fear button has been pushed, you have certain reactions. And listen, whatever reaction you land on, your top five, then you're going to start your top two. Whatever they are, it is all for the same purpose, to get you back to a place of safety, to get you back to a place where you feel good. And you say, well, ain't that everybody? Yeah. Because everybody's selfish. Because at the end of it, you're not thinking about the other person you're in conflict with. You're thinking about yourself. You want to feel safe. And so therefore, you are trying to protect you as I'm trying to protect me. Third section, you go through and you follow, circle your top five, star your top two. And that's what you really want in relationship. And again, whether that be in marriage, whether that be with your kids, whether that be with your friends, whether that be with church, family, with people in your small group, wherever your heart you take into every relationship with you, what do you really want in relationship? Identify your top five, star your top two. And when you do this, I want you to take this to your small groups tonight. I want you to bring it back next week because I'm going to help you understand it. So I'm going to close and I'm going to get very vulnerable with you here, and I hope you're okay with this. You say, well, all right, preacher boy, what's yours? What's yours? So before, I think I was 35 or 36 when I took this for the first time. Before that time, I would have told you my biggest fear in my life relationally was to be rejected. I don't want to be rejected. As a matter of fact, hopefully this doesn't make too many people uncomfortable. There are some of you at different times, especially in the first service, I have felt rejected by. When I first came here as the preacher, I was 32 years old, and people didn't know me, but people formed opinions about me really, really quick. And there were some people who just didn't want anything to do with me. And I remember thinking, hey, I want to be your friend. And they're like, I don't want to be your friend. I'm like, well, why not? My mom likes me. What's wrong with you? I mean, I was thinking, well, come on, be my friend. So I've never liked to be rejected. That is always, every time I've ever felt in my life that I'm rejected, I'm telling you, that gets all over on me. And you might say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Well, good for you. You got your own buttons. But that's just mine. And I can go back in my past and I can tell you some of the first experiences I remember feeling rejection. And it wrote something on my heart. I'm 43 years old today. I still deal with it. But what I found out through the survey was I was wrong. That's not my core fear. I found out even beyond that. I found out that what my greatest fear was, relationally, was the word defective. This might surprise some of you. That I really had this belief that there's something wrong deep down inside of me. And if you were to ever get close enough and see it, you wouldn't love me anymore. And that's a pretty big pill to swallow. And that's a pretty big pill to confess to you and to be put on Facebook this week. But it correlated back in my life to every time I ever felt rejection, I thought, well, you must have seen it. You must have seen what I've been trying to hide from you. You must have seen what I've been trying to hide from myself. You say, well, Matt, that ain't true about you. There ain't nothing wrong with you. And so says my mom. But I'm grateful for what you say. I'm grateful for what she says. But listen, this is about what you say to yourself. And I could go back into early childhood, and I can tell you, even with well-meaning people like my dad, some of the things that he said to me, that listen, he never intended it that way, but that is the way a 7-year-old understood it. There's something wrong with you. And so I've carried that around. Again, I'm 43 years old. I've carried that around my entire life. And I've been trying to prove to myself, there's nothing wrong with you. And so here's my reaction. You say, well, if that's your core fear, Matt, defectiveness, and every time you feel rejected, it's because you feel like they must have seen what's really defective about you. Then what's your common response? What's your common reaction? Now, by the way, when you do this, especially your spouse, your children, they're going to know what your common reactions are because they've been living around those for a long time, right? It's not going to be surprising to them, but to put a name to it with a definition is going to be very, very, very helpful. My common reaction, my common response is I'm a do-gooder. You say, well, what does that mean? And you'll find it on your sheet, a do-gooder. My common reaction is, oh, you think you saw something broken in me? You think you saw something wrong? I'm going to show you, you're wrong. And so what I do is I overcompensate. I go to the nth degree to show you there ain't nothing wrong with me. And listen, you say, you must spend a whole lot of time trying to prove that to people. No, no. I spend a whole lot of time trying to prove that to myself. Do you get this? The real fight club is not who you're in the ring with. The real fight club, ladies and gentlemen, is the fight on the inside of you. That's why the person you're fighting with, that's why the person you get in conflict with, they almost are almost irrelevant. Because the battle is not about fixing them. The battle is about fixing you. Between you and your God and being to a place and getting to a place where you become, listen, independently healthy, independently happy. And then once you get to that point, man, you really got something to offer in any relationship you're a part of. Let me tell you where my, and again, I'm finishing with this, but I feel like the Lord is ministering life to some people. Problem with people like me, who are do-gooders in their reactions to when their fear buttons are pushed. Problem with people like me is that we always have another bar to attain. Oh, you think there's something wrong? I'll show you there's not. And so people like me are very driven people. Nobody has to tell me go, Matt. You do have to tell me whoa. All right? Nobody has to say, hey, try harder. You'll never find anybody who'll try harder. You know why? I'm driven to be that way. In my fear, I'm driven to try hard. And listen, that's why I keep getting up to the plate and I keep swinging. That's why I don't have quit in me. That's why I won't quit. You say, that is so wonderful. I'm telling you, that is not healthy. And that's the problem. The world sees that and they say, no quit, man. That's great. That's what I want my son to be like. You want your son to be that way from a place of health, not of insecurity. And that's where mine for the majority of my life has come from, insecurity. It is trying to convince others and it's trying to convince me. There's nothing wrong with you, Matt. Prove it to them. Show them and show yourself. There's nothing wrong with you. And so the problem is whatever I've been successful at, The very next moment, I got another thing to try to be successful at that. Whatever mountain is climbed, there's always another mountain behind that to climb. Always to deal with my own insecurity. So you say, well, Matt, that sounds awful. Thank you. Appreciate that. Can I tell you where healing has come and is coming from? It's so counterintuitive to emotion. Because emotion has told me all my life, you can't fail, succeed, be good at everything. That's what emotion has told me. Let me tell you what truth has told me. And truth will set you free, by the way. Let me tell you what truth has told me. Truth has told me, hey, Matt, there is something wrong with you. Embrace it. Instead of telling yourself there's nothing wrong with you, let's get honest. There is something wrong with you. And you are broken. There are things about you on the inside that are not healthy. And that is why you need Jesus. And not just the Jesus to forgive you of your sins and take you to heaven when you die. That's why you need Jesus today. Like in the present reality of today. That's why you need the power of God today. Because see, if you're like me throughout my life, I've been trying so much to be a winner to convince myself and to convince you. There ain't nothing wrong with him. There ain't nothing wrong with me. Listen, when you're always trying to win, you're staking out your territory at the top of the mountain. Listen, grace doesn't run uphill. Grace runs downhill where the losers are. But the problem with people like me, you can't lose because if I lose, then I might have to butt up to the fact there's something wrong with you. So I was told by counselors, disciplers, wonderful people in my life, Matt, you need to embrace there is something wrong with you. And there you get to enjoy God's grace. And I'm just telling you, it's been freeing. And sometimes I go back, I revert back because I'm an emotional being. And sometimes I let my emotions get the best of me. And I go back to, I'm going to prove there's nothing wrong with me. I'm going to prove it to you there's nothing wrong with me. But I'm telling you, healing is not there and freedom is not there. There's just another bar there. Freedom is to be okay with being dysfunctional. Freedom is being okay with being defective. And in spite of how defective I am, follow this, there's still a God that's quite fond of me. That's where real freedom lies. And that's where I find health. And that's where I can walk in health. And listen, and that's how I can be in relationship with you as a friend. That's how I can be in relationship with anybody, I believe, as a healthy individual. Not trying to be something I'm not, but embracing what I am and accepting God's grace in the midst of it. You say, is that questionnaire going to help me like that? It will. So don't you file 13 that. Everybody's going to leave here today. You're going to get your questionnaire. I want you to fill it out. Top five in each three categories, then star your top two. Bring those back to small group tonight or this week. Bring those back next week, and I'm going to help you decipher it. And I'm going to tell you a mystery of all mysteries. Why what's going on inside your heart and the person you find yourself in a fight club with, how both of you are working against each other rather than with each other. You do not want to miss next week. Let's pray together. Father, thanks so much for a church that I feel comfortable being real and honest. Thank you so much for a group of friends that I believe are trying to figure it out themselves. Never been a part of a church like this, Lord. There's not anybody that comes to my mind that's trying to outdo somebody else. So we're all fellow journeymen, strugglers, and on very good days, sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back, and a lot of days it's two steps forward and two steps back. We embrace that. We want to grow in that. I pray, God, that you would turn the light bulbs on as people take this questionnaire and go through, trying to understand better their hearts so they know better how to guard their hearts. And help us in our conflicts to come down the side of truth rather than emotion. If you're here today and you have never known what to do with your heart before, can I just tell you, if you're one like me and say, man, my heart's a mess, there's one who already knows that better than you do, and he still invites you to follow him. His name is Jesus. He knows everything about you, and he says to you today, I want you to still follow me. Would you choose to follow Christ today? Would you choose to give your heart, as unhealthy as it might be, as crazy, dysfunctional as it might be, Can I just tell you, you are loved and you're special to God. God wants you to give all of that to him. He doesn't want you to clean up anything. He just wants you to give it to him. Will you in faith give it to Jesus today? In doing so, you could be forgiven of your sin and you can be healed and start the process of healing today. So right now, in your heart of hearts, you just call upon the Lord. Right now, just say, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. We sang that song right before I preached. I need you, Jesus. I need you to come to my rescue. Would you just pray that right now? I'm just telling you, whatever word you want to choose, it's your heart that he's hearing. I need you, Jesus. Come to my rescue. I want to follow you. If you just prayed that for the very first time, you have been born again. You now are in a right relationship with God. And your heart now belongs to him. And healing instantly has just taken place. But it's going to take the rest of your life for the process to work its way out. That what is on the inside will be made known on the outside. First thing you need is you need to tell somebody, man, don't keep that to yourself. That's too big to keep to yourself. Would you find somebody before you leave? I know our staff is going to be up here, up front. You find one of them, they're going to be spread out. You just say to them, today I gave my heart to Jesus. I prayed that prayer. They'd love to have a conversation with you. Lord, thank you for all Team FBCers. I thank you even more so for guests who made the difficult choice, really had some bravery to come to a place that was unfamiliar. They chose to come. Some chose to come back. Thank you for everybody that's here. May we come back next week, hearts wide open. May through this questionnaire, may you help us to learn some things that we've never understood about ourselves. And I pray healing would be in our path. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so very much. You are dismissed.